I don't know what you guys were nervous about. It's pretty good. Actually, it's very good. It's a privilege to be here. I am getting to know many of you, and many of you I've never seen before, and that's a really good problem to have in a church. So, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm looking forward to the minutes that we have together. Why don't we, would you stand with me, and let's read our text together. Have we got it up there? Media scares me. I don't know why I'm using it, because it just scares me. I always do something wrong with it. Aha, it's good. All right, let's read this together. If you're not familiar with the NLT, I apologize, but that is the text that I'm using. Ephesians 4, we're going to read together 1 and 2. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You can be seated. I have to apologize first off that you're kind of coming into the middle of a series. We've been preaching through Ephesians at Gateway, and I'm picking up the second half of Ephesians, and Ron has been preaching through the first half. He's been doing it for almost 2 months, so I hope you cancel your lunch reservations, because I got to bring you up to speed before we jump into four. You're supposed to laugh at that point. I'm not going to keep you here till 2 o'clock. I have lunch to get to, too. My job this morning and my desire is not to preach something that is in any way going to be new. You're going to know everything that's been shared. You've read it before. You've been challenged with it before. My desire is to attempt to motivate, because for many of us, the stuff that we've read is old. We've read it before. You've been a Christian for any length of time. A lot of stuff you hear on a Sunday morning, you go, yeah, I know that one. In fact, I memorized that one. The challenge comes when we hit Romans chapter 7, and we go, well, I'm supposed to do that, but I always end up doing that. And that's the challenge, where the rubber meets the road, is in application. And so it's my desire. And my use of media, I ask you to help me not let it become the tail that wags the dog, because as it helps us to remember and give you a memory hook, it's a good thing. As it substitutes for lack of material, it's just that, filler. And I have no desire for that, and if we cross that bridge, somebody let me know and just pull the plug, and we'll all go for lunch. I want to share with you a couple stories on motivation, because really that is where I want to go. One of them is just a silly joke, and one of them is a short video clip that I got off the internet. It was a dark and rainy night, and a man, after a few too many drinks, was on his way home from the bar and was taking a shortcut through a local cemetery. As he got about halfway through the cemetery, he unexpectedly fell into an open grave that had been dug for the funeral service that was going to happen the next morning. Being a little tipsy and in a very wet, muddy hole, he tried for a while to get out and couldn't. Struggled and struggled. Finally, he just sat down in the corner and figured, somebody's going to help me in the morning. It wasn't long after he was sitting there that he heard one of his bar buddies, drunk number two, taking the same shortcut. And not wanting to be embarrassed, sitting in the bottom of a hole, he kind of tucked into the corner, trying to hide, hoping the guy wouldn't see him. And lo and behold, he falls into the same hole. The drunk number two is struggling to get out of the hole, and he can't. It's slippery, and kind of stops for a minute in his struggles. And from the dark corner of the grave, drunk number one says, "Forget it, you'll never get out of here." He got out.
Mm.
motivation changes everything. Sometimes it just seems so impossible, and then something happens and it becomes very, very possible. I want to show you this short video clip, because sometimes we're motivated by fear, sometimes we're motivated by humiliation.
Three balls and a strike to count to Brent Johnson. One out, top of the seventh inning. Fresno 2, Tacoma 1. Santos in a jam. Johnson, his first year at AAA. From the SETI deals, that swung on and driven deep down the left field line toward the corner, and this ball is going to be... Oh, it's caught! It's not Jake Wald. That's the ball girl. Jake Wald in left field, can't believe it. And look, she shows him up. She just sort of tosses him the ball, saying, take that, Jake. I don't see you making the effort. Alfonso, the catcher, he can't believe it. Let's look at that replay. Oh, my. What an amazing play. And now look at her, sitting there saying, no big deal, like nothing.
Motivation comes in strange ways. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's humiliation. The bottom line is, for each of us, motivation is what we need. And I know I should have learned my lesson at ABK this summer with going back to media to help motivate. These were just some examples. When I was speaking at sports camp this year, it fell my lot to be the DJ for one night. And they were doing some things, and I was sitting with the computer playing some songs for various things that happened. And I figured, you know, being the old guy that I am with a bunch of aspiring young athletes, I would pick some really lame music that would just elicit a bunch of, groans, shut it off, put some real music on. And so I played this. And guess what? It didn't work. I was waiting for the, shut it off. But you know what happened? All your kids got up and started. I was shocked. A bunch of kids dancing. It was terrible. We had so much fun. It was just a blast. I mean, it just kind of took off and set the tone for the night. But anyway, all that to say, I didn't learn my lesson. And I'm going back to media to see if I can help motivate us just a little bit. My sermon title is Horton and Cash Mean More Than Coffee. Now, for some of you, you're already reaching into your pocket for some loose change, because you're convinced that somebody is going to come back with one of those. but that's not the way I'm using the words Horton and Cash this morning. If I add that slide, hopefully this will kind of flesh out a little bit where I'm going. And as soon as I play the next one, you'll know exactly where I'm going. I'm not gonna play at all you young people.
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line.
That's enough of that. Not a Johnny Cash fan, but that song hopefully is gonna factor into where we're going. Now, the second Johnny, some of you, at least some of you that are my generation and older, will know exactly. And I will proudly admit that I purchased two songs of this second Johnny on iTunes, and I do even play them quite regularly because I enjoy them.
Begun. The Germans had the biggest ship that had the biggest guns. The Bismarck was the fastest ship that ever sailed the sea.
On her decks were guns as big as steers and shells as big as trees. Out of the cold and foggy night came the British ship, the Hood. And every British seaman he knew and understood. They had to sink the Bismarck, the terror of the sea. Stop those guns as big as steers and those shells as big as trees.
Sing along.
They find a German battleship that's making such a fuss. We gotta sink the Bismarck cause the world depends on us.
I needed to get that line in. We gotta sink the Bismarck because the world depends on us. The subtitle of my message, after Horton and Cash mean more than coffee, is this. Will you walk the line to sink the Bismarck? I put those two songs together. I was listening to them going, Lord, I gotta give these people a memory hook because the last thing I want to do is come across legalistic, come across like we're earning something from God that we got by grace, but there is a responsibility for us as the body of Christ after Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. And my desire this morning is that I anchor what I'm saying to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Because if you don't get Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 out of what I'm saying this morning, you will miss the point. And you will not understand at all where I'm going, and you'll come out of here with an idea that somehow I think you have to do this, 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 and this in order for God to love you. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. But as adopted children, we have to read the rest of the book. And I hope that you are encouraged and motivated this morning. The last thing I have any desire to do is to heap guilt. I'm preaching the same sermon or this series at Gateway, and I'm trying to do the same thing. And I know I keep going back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, but I don't think you can overstate grace. Grace has to be overstated to be understood because it is more than we can comprehend. But the responsibilities that are ours are equal. I'm going to try and quickly go through this, and hopefully it all makes sense. Number one, I just want to give a quick overview of the book of Ephesians and of Paul's writing in general, because Paul is a master of the law of application. Most good teachers, and I got this out of the Seven Laws of the Learner Seminar that I was privileged to be introduced to years ago, and I present the material. I absolutely love it. Bruce Wilkinson did an amazing job. But in the law of application, he says that when we are preaching or teaching or communicating, at least half of what we say should be answering the question, so what? That all-important exegetical question, so what? So what that you've preached to me for an hour? What do you want me to do with it? What's the thing that you are telling me to do? How can I apply this to my life, and what does it mean in my life? And Paul is the master. Almost without fail, the books of Paul are divided at minimum 50-50, right down the middle. The first half generally is doctrinal. The second half generally is application, or the so what question. This is what I'm telling you. This is what God did. This is how God feels about you. This is what how he did it, and this is what you should do as a result of it. Application has to be there. And I guess I need to hammer this home again, just because of this whole idea of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 being so clearly commands for us. This is what I expect of you. This is how you should live. But that cannot be interpreted, that cannot be seen as overtly legalistic as this is how you get saved. Because Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 tells us, by grace you have been saved. It's not anything that you've done. This is a gift of God. We have been saved by grace through faith. Yes, there is a place. We have to understand that there is both and in this relationship. Because Jesus died on the cross, we are not universalists. We don't believe that everybody on the planet goes to heaven because Jesus finished the battle with sin. There is a part for us to play. We understand that. But it is not to earn God's love by the things that we do. It can't be done. It is never, to my understanding, preached in Scripture that we need to do this and do that and do this so God will love us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are recipients of grace that we cannot buy, we could never earn, we certainly do not deserve, but God in his grace, because of what Christ did on the cross, offers us hope and offers us adoption, offers us the privilege to be called his son, his child. It's so encouraging to be part of a group of believers that just celebrate that. I was with you for the breaking of bread service this morning, and it's just so refreshing to stop and just remind ourselves, that's why I'm here. It's not because I gave money last week in church. It's not because I did or didn't do this certain thing. It's because of what Jesus did. That's my hope. That's why I'm a child of God. I believe that Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 can be wrapped up with the word adoption, and certainly key verse being Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I think I even have it up here. Wow. Technology works. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, I think, can be wrapped up under the subtitle of life afterwards. What does it look like to live as an adopted son of God? So what? So what, God did all that? How does it change my life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, heard it, I'm sure, ad nauseum. When you see therefore, you ask, what? Oh, three of us know that. Okay, the rest of us need to learn that. If you see a therefore, you say, what's the therefore there for? Okay, there's some reason. Everything preceding is what Paul is referring to. Everything I have just said allows me to say what I am about to say. If it wasn't for that, I couldn't say this, because it would come out wrong. You'd misunderstand where I'm going with this. But he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy. I wish I had time to preach last week's message, because that was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And boy, this idea of begging, such a passionate request from a man so honored by the people he's writing to. Not all of them, for sure. There were always Pauline detractors, as there will be always. Every one of us will have people who think less of us than others. That's true. But I want you to just think for just a minute. Someone that you love and respect, someone who's senior to you in the faith, someone who has brought you along and just ministered into your life, brought you to the realization of a truth that has radically changed who you are and what your eternity will be. They write you a letter and they say, I beg you. What are the chances of you giving what they ask for? Paul's either a master of manipulation, or he passionately wants the people he's writing to in Ephesus and those of us thousands of years later who read this to go, this man passionately wants us to do what he's asking us to do. I beg you. Live a life worthy of your calling. I want to focus my attention, although I would love to spend time on this one. I guess just another key verse for the second half of Ephesians is this. Ephesians 5:10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Two, I think, key verses for the second half of the book of Ephesians. I want to focus my comments on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble, and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Two key words, be and always. The word be in the dictionary means to have or exhibit a given quality. I don't think we need a lot of Greek exegetical study to come up with what Paul means when he uses this word be. It's pretty obvious. We know it. And he doesn't give us deep words that require a lot of study to discern their meaning either. Four simple truths, he says, are what I'm asking you to do. Lead a life that's worthy, and this is what it's going to look like. Humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving. That's not rocket science. Humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving. It's easy to put those up and go, yes, I know what that is. I know what a lack of humility looks like, and I know what it means to be humble. I can see that. I can explain that. Gentle, well, that may be a little different for all of us. You know, all of us have a little different degree of what's gentle and what's not. But I don't think there would be too much of a fight to say, no, this is a gentle character. This person has gentleness as a character trait. And this person does not. We would know that. Patient, we all know it because we don't have any. And we don't ask for it either. You know, I remember we were talking about that one time and somebody said that they needed to be more patient. And I said, well, I'll pray for her. And they said, no, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. Because I know how you learn patience, and I don't want any of that. Thank you very much. Humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving. Now, the second key word, always. Here's my question. Are you always anything? Hear that. Are you? Are you always anything? So Paul must be using a little bit of hyperbole here. He really doesn't mean that. Always be humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving? Come on. Let's be realistic, Paul. That's not life. Nobody is always that. But what's strangely obvious by its absence is the little, happy face that comes at the end of a lot of your emails, a colon and a bracket, because Paul's not joking. He's saying this is what you should be. He's setting the standard for us as adopted sons and daughters of God based on Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. He says, lead a life worthy, and this is simply what I'm telling you to do. It'll look like this. If you're ever questioning what you should be acting like, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. It's that. There it is. The problem comes when we go, okay, well, I'm not always anything, so I always, oh, shoot, I wasn't humble there. Oh, I wasn't patient there. I wasn't forgiving there. But what bothers me and what I think sometimes we drop the ball at is rather than going back to this verse and reading it at face value and saying, oh, that's what I should always be, so if I don't measure up, I failed. I sinned. I dropped the ball. I missed the mark. Because, if we would do that, life would be so simple. Because if I read my Bible correctly, 1 John tells me that when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just, and he forgives my sin and cleanses me from most of my unrighteousness and just leaves me a little dirty. People, work with me. He cleanses me from how much? All of it. So if I would just simply remember those four marks and go, oops, I failed, I sinned, I dropped the ball. Lord, forgive me, I wasn't humble. I would be forgiven of that and everything is fine. And I can get back to being humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving. But the problem with many of us is we go, that's too hard to do. My pride says I don't like being wrong all the time. So that's probably not what he meant. He probably means something more spiritual. But it's just so simple. Live a life worthy of your calling. Always be humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving. When you drop the ball, acknowledge that you dropped the ball, and let's get back at it. Now, what does that have to do with the two Johnnies. Very little, actually. No. I walk the line. Why did that song become so popular? What's Johnny saying? I keep a close heart, a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Incredible, passionate statement of what a man intends for his beloved. That's what I want. I walk the line. I think if we want to make the switch to an application to motivate us, we have to just switch a couple of words here, and that would be, instead of because you're mine, we should say because I'm yours. But I tell you, if you'll flip those two words, I walk the line can be a great motivating song for you. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. Does that not sound like Proverbs 4:23? Above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. Watch it. Watch it. You got to walk the line with your heart. Because if you want to be humble and gentle and patient and forgiving, it's going to take some effort on your part. It's not going to happen by nature. Last I checked, I have a fallen one, and I fight with it. Galatians tells me that my flesh and my spirit are never going to be at peace with each other. They're going to fight till the end. If I'm going to win this battle, I better keep a close heart, close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. That sound a lot like 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Your adversary, the devil, is looking for ways to chew you up and spit you out. It's obvious in a marriage relationship what that means. But as children bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the enemy would like nothing more than to throw dirt on the testimony that you and I have. Our holiness is not so God will love us. Our holiness is so a world can say, wow, they're just as messed up as me. How come they look so different? I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. I'm really not sure what he means by that, but it makes sense to me that he's saying, keep this thing tied together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to preserve unity. Keep together. You got to keep what's tying you together in full view all the time. Understand what it is that puts you where you are. That's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And when you're walking out Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, remember that it's because of 1, 2, and 3 that you're doing this. Not to gain something from God, because you've already been given everything. Ephesians tells us we've been given everything. We have it all. Now he says to live like it. Because I'm yours, I walk the line. It's my prayer that you will say, yeah, I'll walk the line. How does the Bismarck factor into this? Well, I like the song. No. The Bismarck set sail on May the 19th, not long after it sunk the HMS Hood, which shook the British Navy to the core, and they went, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. Flagship, they shouldn't have been beat. They understood very passionately and very quickly that this was no joke. It was the biggest and it was the fastest, and they could sink ships from many, many miles away with the guns that were on that ship. And Winston Churchill made a very short and very concise and not so sweet declaration to the British Navy. Three words, sink the Bismarck. And they threw everything they had at it. And a bunch of little nipping dogs in terms of the size of ship took down the greatest battleship. And from the beginning of its first mission, May 19th, it was on the bottom May 27th. I think, church, that it's time for us to realize that this battle with the flesh and this battle with sin and this quest to live out Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 has got to be the Bismarck to us. We got to root out the flesh and sink it. We have to fight this thing. It's not like, oops, no big deal. Oh, I wasn't very humble. Big hairy deal. It's got to be, in the words of Johnny Horton, we got to sink the Bismarck. Why? What's the rest of that song? Because what? The world depends on us. When we play footloose with the grace of God that pulled us from darkness and rooted us into the kingdom of light, and then we go out and live like the devil, the world looks at us and goes, you're no different than me. What do you have that I need? Jesus said in Matthew 8, let your light so shine. Why? So that God will love you more? So that I'll know that it was worth it that I died for you? No. Let your light so shine that the world can see your good works and not put you on a pedestal like you're some kind of freak, but glorify God. Folks, as we, the body of Christ in Sault Ste. Marie, live out Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the world will see how is it that they are humble and gentle and patient and forgiving, and we'll quickly be able to say, because the Jesus I serve died on a cross, he filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I am born again because of the grace of Almighty God. Our actions don't prove that we were worth it to God, because he loved us enough to die for us when we were sinners. Our actions prove to a lost world that the God that we claim can change a human being into something more than he's able to be on his own. Thank you very much for the privilege of ministering here and with you as part of the body of Christ. I'm not sure. Is there a closing package or no? Let me wrap up then. I love benedictions, not because it's traditional, but because we get to pray and we get to leave with the word of God ringing in our ears. And so I ask you, would you stand with me as we close this service together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that drew salvation's plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you brought it down to man. Thank you that we have received what you did for us by our faith in you. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory for this gospel message that we have to share. Lord, I pray that as we take the challenge of Ephesians 4 and we try to live lives worthy of the calling, that we would be mindful, Lord, that we need your grace moment by moment. We need your forgiveness when we fail, and we need to get back up and we need to sink the Bismarck. Lord Jesus, would you go with us now? Would you equip us for the week that's ahead of us, that we could live lives worthy of your calling? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.